All right, thank you, poor family. Great job, Olivia. Mike and Carrie, you did good too. But love to hear the children sing. In your Bibles here in 2 Kings chapter number 7, we find a pretty desperate situation. And if it wasn't bad enough that there was a famine there in Samaria, on top of it they were besieged by an army. They were holed up inside a castle. And a man makes this statement here, and it was repeated again down in verse 19. But in verse 2, he says, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" I want to talk to you today about windows. Not Microsoft Windows, because I would have to use some colorful adjectives that probably shouldn't be uttered from the pulpit. No, I'm kidding. I love Windows. But windows, these kind of windows here, let the sun shine in, amen? And how dreary this place would be if there were no windows, as in letting the sun, the S-O-N as well. We'll talk about that because we're talking about windows of heaven this morning. So windows also, since they let the sun shine in, they bring cheer. They uplift the spirit. And what a dismal place, maybe in a basement or something like that with no windows. It's a cold place. It's not an inviting, it's not a cheerful place, but a place where there's windows letting the sun shine in. Windows let us see what we can't otherwise see. If we were in this building, there were no windows, we wouldn't be able to see the beautiful snow outside. We wouldn't be able to see the trees. Well, I love the trees when they have that wet snow stuck to it. It's beautiful. The Bible says, "Now we see through a glass darkly." All right, maybe we can get a little bit, only a touch of a glimpse of heaven as we're living here on earth. Windows let us hear a little more clearly as well. You ever been through a drive-through? If you're like me in one of our vehicles, the driver's side window doesn't work. It's an electric thing and it doesn't go down. Actually, it would go down, but it'd go down crooked and you'd never get it back up. But you go through the drive-through, it's kind of hard to talk to that little speaker there if there's no window open there. So windows can let us hear things that otherwise we wouldn't perhaps hear as well. A drive-through window, again, talking about food, is where food is passed out. We see many times in the Bible where the windows of heaven are open and God showers blessings of down to his people. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but even in the wilderness, God sent manna from heaven. A bank window is where money is passed out. Amen. Going through, or given, I guess, depending on which side you're on. Heaven, the Bible says, has windows too. And the Bible talks about the windows of heaven. So before we get into the message, let's bow in prayer one more time and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity that I do not take lightly to preach from your word this morning. I ask that you'll use me and humble me if need be. Do whatever you want with me, but I pray that your word will go forth today and that hearts will be touched and lives changed and people set on fire for God and have a hunger and a thirst for you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Syrians had put a siege around the city. As I said, if it wasn't bad enough that the people were starving because of the famine, now the enemy's outside and they can't get outside the walled cities for fear that they're going to be killed by the enemy. Inside the city, and I'm not going to read the whole previous chapter there, you can do that on your own if you want, but they're eating dove's dung and paying a lot of money for it because they're literally starving to death. I won't go into great detail about all the other things they're eating, some even cannibalizing. I mean, that's what when you're literally dying of starvation. People are dying, and then they're, what are you going to do with them? You're going to eat them. They're starving to death. And and here we see in this passage that God opens a window in heaven and blesses them. They couldn't see it coming. There was no way in their mind that they could see what God was going to do for them. They were suffering. They were dying of starvation. And the only a miracle could save them. The only way they would survive is if God would open a window of heaven and send them down the deliverance that they needed. I've been in church all my life, and like Timothy in the Bible, I've known God since I was a small boy. I was saved and baptized right here. I've been serving the Lord full-time here on the pastoral staff for 16 and a half years. I've seen highs and I've seen lows. I've had joy and I've had sorrow. I've seen a lot. I've heard a lot. I've done a lot, and I've said a lot. Some people say, you said too much. There's one thing that never ceases to amaze me, though, about God. When it seems like there's no way out, there is a way out. Because God's got a window. We can't always see the window. And there are several places in the Bible where God kind of pulls back the curtains of our eyes and lets us see one of these windows from heaven and give a great victory. When it seems like the devil has you surrounded and you have God on your side, but it seems hopeless. It seems like you're a boxer who's down for the count, but the devil can't keep you down. The devil can't surround you enough to keep God from giving you a victory. Here it seemed like the Syrian army was going to wipe them out. They didn't even have to fight. They didn't have to lift a sword. All they had to do was wait for them to die, and they get their city. It seemed like there was no escape whatsoever. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where your back is against the wall, and you felt trapped, and there's just no way out? Can I tell you today, there is a way out. And God has a way. He will not suffer to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape. Just like he did here for the Samaritan in the city of Samaria as they were surrounded by the Syrians. The Syrians had besieged him. They were holed up inside the walls. And you know what? Praise the Lord for the walls. Praise the Lord for the walls of separation. Preached on this before. This is not the message today. This is a freebie. You're getting this extra. This is your extra special blessing for being here today. A lot of people don't like the restrictions, the walls that that are put up in their life. Young people don't like the walls their parents put up. These walls, these rules, if you will. Oh, these are keeping me from having all the fun. These are keeping me from being outside and doing what I want to do. Christian school puts up, our Christian school has a lot of rules and regulations and restrictions. And people say, oh, I don't like all those rules, all these walls. Makes me feel like I'm in jail or I'm in prison. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Either those walls are keeping you inside or those walls are keeping the bad guys out. Instead, we should see the restrictions, this walls of separations in our lives that God is using in our life to keep the devil out and to keep us from sinning. Anyways, that was free. The Israelites were penned in. They couldn't get outside the walls. Couldn't get food. Again, they were afraid that the Syrian army would take over them, kill them. And on top of that, it was a famine inside. Elijah makes this startling statement. He says, within 24 hours, there's going to be so much food available. And realize, just before this, there's people who comes to the king crying and said, yeah, this lady said she was going to split her son with me. And she's hiding her son because she didn't want to kill him. We're starving to death. I mean, that's how desperate this situation was. And he said, within 24 hours, there's going to be so much food, you're not going to know what to do with it all. And in fact, you'll get so much, and it's only going to be worth pennies. Pennies. There's going to be so much. 24 hours. But in order for this to happen, God's going to have to open one of the windows in heaven. Nobody believed Elijah, but as we read in the passage here, four lepers decided they were going to die anyways. If we go into the city, well, then we're stuck there and we're going to die of starvation. Let's just go ahead and throw ourselves at the mercy of the Syrians. Maybe they'll take pity on us and give us a meal before they kill us. Or maybe they'll take us as slaves and let us eat scraps off of the floor. And when they get there to the city, that's what they decided to do, and they find not a soul, nobody there. They had left everything. The food was still there, the water was still there, their clothes were still there, their horses were still there, but there's no army, there's no soldiers. Where did they all go? Somehow, if you read the passage, during the night, God did open one of his windows. In fact, God was playing a CD maybe, and the CD was sound effects like we play for Vacation Bible School. And on that CD, he had the sound of chariots and horses. And these people heard, through God's window in heaven, I picture it, there's an army coming after us. Oh no, somehow somebody got out of the city and they went and hired a big army and they're out to get us. So they were so afraid, they just up and left. And they took off like scaredy cats or a scared jackrabbit. And they left everything behind. All their food, all their wealth, everything was left behind. And the lepers, boy, they're there. They're pigging out. I mean, they got the whole place to themselves. All this food, and they actually debated amongst themselves. Should we tell anybody else, or should we keep it all for ourselves? You know, that's just like us, you know. Should I share the blessing with anybody else? There was way too much for four people. I mean, there was enough to feed the whole city. I mean, thousands and thousands of soldiers. So they decided, we'll go tell the king. So they tell the king, and the king, of course, didn't believe him at first. He said, no, they're just hiding. They're just waiting for us to come out of the city, and when we go into their town, they're going to pounce on us, and they're going to kill us. So he sent some spies out, and sure enough,
Nobody there. And the prediction of Elijah came true. In fact, there was so much food available that the person, Elijah said, well, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. He got trampled to death as people were running out of the city to get the food. So Elijah's prediction came true. There are windows in heaven. Sometimes God lets people see through the windows of heaven. Many of the wonderful things that are invisible to the human eye we'll never see until we get to heaven. There are so many wonderful things. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us as children. And boy, we can only see a few glimpses of heaven as we read through the Bible and see some of the cool things that God has planned for us in heaven. But sometimes in the Bible, God opens up a curtain or opens up a window or a portal so that we can kind of see some of the things that are heavenly things. Many people in the Old Testament got a glimpse of Jesus in one form or another. Maybe Jesus would come down as a theophany or an Old Testament appearance of Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it talks about Moses by faith seeing him who is invisible. Revelation 19, verse 11, it talks about John being able to see into heaven. Genesis 7, verse 11, we talked about this in my Genesis class, how the windows of heaven were opened and it rained for the first time. Yeah, they are windows in heaven. The next chapter, Genesis 8, 2, the windows of heaven were stopped. And God closed the windows and the rain stopped. There are some examples of people in the Bible who who were able to see some things from heaven or that God sent through maybe one of his portals or windows, if you will, to man down on earth. Mary, we just, of course, celebrated Christmas. Mary living a moral, clean, godly life. When one day God opens a window and an angel appears to her and tells her that she's going to bear the Christ child. She saw something from heaven that most people never get to see on earth. Why? Because God opened a window so she could see. She could see the angels. Now, angels are all around us. My hands are passing through them maybe right now. Pop, just hit one right through the face. Now, we can't see them. Now, we have to have our eyes open so that we can see them. Paul, his name was Saul at the time, was on the road to Damascus. And he was on his way to persecute Christians. And when God opened a window of heaven and light from heaven shone so brightly, by the way, God is the light. There's no need of candles or light switches in heaven. God is the light. And when God opened that little portal, when he cracked the curtains just a little bit and spoke to Saul, the light from him was so bright that it literally blinded him. The Bible says in Acts 9:4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the invisible, for a short time there, became visible. This light from heaven, if you will, from God himself, blinded the Apostle Paul. Zacharias had been praying that his wife Elizabeth would have a son. And an angel came and tells them how they'd have a son, and his name would be John, and that he would be the one who heralds the coming of the Messiah. Jacob, as we've been talking about in my Sunday school class in Genesis, he leaves home because his brother Esau was going to kill him. That's a long story. You have to come to my class if you don't know it. But as he left home to go to live with his relative some 400 miles away because his brother is going to be wanting him dead, he stops and he sleeps under maybe a tree and puts a stone for a pillow there. And again, on a rare occasion, God opens the window of heaven and allows him to see in his sleep a ladder reaching up to heaven. And God himself was at the top of the ladder. And he was able to see these heavenly beings, these angels, coming up and down the ladder. They were doing God's bidding. Usually these angels are invisible to us. We can't see them, but we can see their handiwork. I believe angels are protecting us. I was just reminiscing the other day. It was just about a year ago. My family and I were on our way back from a basketball tournament, traveling on I-75, going about 65, 70 miles an hour, maybe a little more, I don't know. And our rear tire blew out. And it was this time of year. You know, there was a little snow on the ground. It was snow flurrying a little bit. And we went into a spin right there on the highway. I had my wife next to me. I had four kids, two really small kids in the back. And it was a scary situation. To this day, I don't know how we spun around on that highway without hitting anybody and didn't go into the ditch and came to a complete stop right there on the shoulder of the road. We weren't even in the right lane. Somehow we spun around through a couple lanes, traffic all around us. Nobody hit us. I believe with all my heart there were several angels there, whoop, pushing cars out of the way, making sure that we didn't hit it. I couldn't see it. God didn't choose to open the window or slide back the curtain so that I could see what was happening, but the windows were there. And God knew what was going on, and his presence was there. Joshua was a captain in the Battle of Jericho. Tomorrow he must lead the children of Israel against Jericho, these huge, giant walled cities. God's instructions for him were pretty odd. Normally, you think of a battle, you think of soldiers, you think of guns, you think of swords and bombs and missiles. And God's instructions for him was, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the children of Israel, I want you to march around the walls every day. Well, just one time every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times and then blow your trumpets and shout. What kind of a battle strategy is that? That's kind of weird. Well, it happened. He must have seemed maybe a little bit nervous that night before because he couldn't see how in the world this plan was going to happen. Maybe if God had sent him some RPGs or a tank like we had here at Vacation Bible School this last year, or a stealth bomber, that would have been a big help. The night before the battle, God opens a little window in heaven, allows him to see a pre-incarnate Jesus who came to him and talked to him and promised that he's going to go with him. Amen. And that they were going to win the battle. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were starving, they were hungry. Every night, six nights a week, in the middle of the night, God opened his window and sprinkled some food on the ground for them. So when they woke up the next morning, what's this stuff on the ground? It's food. It's manna. God fed them six nights a week. And then, of course, on the Sabbath, they had to collect 2 days worth for the Sabbath day. Where'd it come from? It came from heaven. God opened his window and sprinkled the food out on the ground for them. They didn't see anyway. How are you going to eat in the wilderness? A couple million people traveling through the desert. What is there to eat? Not that many cactuses out there. Well, God took care of them. Humanly speaking, they couldn't see. So God had to do it. Normally, we don't get to see into heaven. Normally, we don't get to see angels. Normally, we don't get to see the unseen. Normally, the invisible doesn't become visible. But, oh, dear friend, do you need something special from God today? That can only come from heaven. Do you need a miracle? Is there something in your life, say, this is not, I'm not going to make it out of this situation unless God opens his window and does something miraculous? I tell you today, we serve the God of a miracle. Amen. He still is in the miracle-working business. Would to God today that the windows of heaven were to open up on your life today. Would to God that the windows of heaven and God's blessings would be poured out upon the Berean Baptist Church today. We sang this song in my Sunday school class this morning. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. I think I got the words out of place, but there's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. Boy, that's what happens when God opens the windows of blessing. That's when the joy comes. Boy, what joy it was when they thought they were dead. They were starving to death, literally getting ready to die. And all of a sudden, boom, God comes in at the last second, opens up the windows, and now they got so much food they don't know what to do with it. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Boy, you can have God's manna today. Because there are windows in heaven. There are times when somebody needs something special from God, and man gets a glimpse of the great God of the universe. Windows, as I said, they let the sun shine in. They let us see what we can't otherwise see. They let us hear more clearly things that maybe we can't hear. So when are these windows in heaven? I'm getting to the points here. I got 5 points today, and I'll get out my little clock here so I know what time we're dealing with here. But under what circumstances or when are these windows of heaven opened? Let's look at a couple different places in the Bible here. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I believe one time that the windows of heaven open for us is at the death of God's children, the death of God's servants. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And the Bible says, "And behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Stephen was a preacher. Stephen had preached about Jesus, and the people didn't want to hear it. They got mad. They took up stones and they hurled them at his head to kill him, and they until he died. And as he was being stoned to death, he looked up, and there's the key word, you look up. He looked up toward heaven, and God opened the window, and he could see it. He could see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And folks, I believe here today that as a Christian gets to the point of death where God, in his love and mercy, peels back heaven just a little bit to make it a little less scary. God was there for Stephen. He wanted Stephen not to die alone. You see Jesus standing. Why was he standing? All the other times you hear Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. He's on the throne, sitting on the throne. Why is he standing? I believe he's standing because he's getting up to welcome him. Come on. Hey, my son's coming home. Good to see you. Maybe you're here today and you fear death. We could go Friday. I preached a funeral for a man who had cerebral palsy, and his family was saved, and praise the Lord, 2 years before, his sister had called him on the phone and led him to Christ. And boy, what a huge difference that makes when you're preaching the funeral of somebody who's saved and in heaven and was able to comfort the family and tell him for certain that he is now in heaven, that he gets to see. We can only read about it. We can only dream about the wonderful things in heaven, but he can actually see it now. Are you here today and you're not saved? You don't know for sure you're going to heaven? You should be afraid of death. Amen. Amen. Say, boy, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. Well, you should be afraid. And see, the Bible tells us we can know that we have heaven as our home. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know for sure. If you're here today and say, boy, I just stumbled in here out of the snow. It was the only church open today. I don't know if other churches were open or not. But you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can know today. Boy, at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation down here. And you can come forward and take somebody by the hand. And they'll sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. If you're not prepared, certainly that can cause some great fear. And it is a fearful thing. You know, that's even being not prepared for death, that's a lot more fearful than being not prepared for a pop quiz in Mrs. Potter's class. I mean, that's probably a pretty fearful thing when you're a quiz. Oh, no, we had a test today. Remember how that was in school? Not prepared. Oh, no. Well, are you prepared to meet God? If you are a child of God, I believe with all my heart that at the point of death, God is there to give calmness. And maybe he even opens a window of heaven. He did for Stephen. I don't know if he does it for anybody else. Nobody else around could see the window, but he could. So I don't know. Maybe I have hope of this too, that you know, when I die someday and it's a scary spot, that God's going to peel back the curtain. I've heard many stories, and I'm sure you have too, as dear Christians are on their breathing their last breath, and they speak out, oh, I see Jesus. There he is. And God just opening the portal, opening the window a little bit for them. Why? Because God wants them to be calm. Take your Bibles, turn to Malachi. I said, what circumstances or when are these windows of heaven opened? And realize we're talking about blessings here as well. We're talking about the sun shining in on your life. Malachi chapter 3, in verse number 10. You knew I was going to get this. I'm the stewardship pastor. You ain't ever going to get out of it when I'm preaching, brother. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes. What's that, money? 10%? Okay. Into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How do you want, you want to say, boy, I would love to have the windows of heaven open and God just shower me with blessings. There's a requirement here. Amen. Amen. You want God to open the window and show you some blessings? Well, then you got to tithe. You got to give him the 10%. It's interesting. What a coincidence. How lucky this is. That coincides right with the story that I'm teaching in Genesis of Jacob when he sees this vision of the ladder. And he promises God afterward, he makes a vow. He says, okay, God, if you take care of me like you said you're going to do, and if you get me through this 400-mile journey safely, and give me a wife when I get there, and send me back home safely, tell you what, then I'll let you be my God. Then you can be my God. And then he says, then I'll give you the tithe. Here we have the tithe all the way back in the book of Genesis. The tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is 10%. He says, I'll give you 1/10 of everything. Wow. Insert humorous illustration to break the tension. Okay. Yeah, people always get uptight when you start talking about money. There once was a little boy walking to church. His mother had given him 2 quarters to take to church, one for Jesus and one for ice cream on the way home. As the boy was walking to Sunday school, he crossed an old rickety bridge, and one of the quarters slipped out of his hands and between the loose boards of the bridge and fell down to the river below. The boy looked up towards heaven and said, oops, Jesus, there goes your quarter. How many of us are the same way? Oops, sorry, I had that money set aside for you, God, but I got a flat tire, and there goes your 10 bucks. There goes your 100 bucks. 10 bucks for a tire, yeah, right. There goes your 100 bucks. You better give God what he wants. You better give God what he wants. If you want him to give you what you want, you better give him what he wants. Tithing enables God to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing on you. Maybe the reason you can't seem to get your prayers answered is because you don't give God what he wants. Do you run to God and say, oh God, could you do me a favor? I really, really need you to come through for me here. And God says, well, wait a minute. I asked you to give me the tithe and you didn't do that, so why should I help you? Remember when you got your first paycheck and your first job, that first check? And you had it all figured out. Me, I was making $3.10 an hour for McDonald's. And boy, you had it all figured out. You know, all right, I worked this many hours and times $3.10. Well, I can't wait till I get that check and see that amount on the check number. And you get it and you open it up, and it's about half of what you expected. And you realize that somebody in your family had robbed you. It was an uncle, Uncle Sam. He had taken a huge chunk of it out. Yeah. Well, God expects his children to tithe. And in the book of Malachi, it even says so much that if we don't tithe, it's like we've robbed God. Then we have the nerve to go back and ask him for a favor. That's like the bank robber asking the teller, oh, by the way, can I borrow your keys to your car? My getaway car broke down on the way here. Like, seriously? You just robbed my bank and you want my car also? If there was a thief prowling around in your neighborhood, would you leave your windows down in the car? Doors unlocked in your house? Or we're going to go to the store. Oh, we'll just leave the house unlocked. I mean, there was a day, you know, I grew up in Adrian, when you probably could leave your doors unlocked. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands who does now, because I'd be there in the middle of the night. No, just kidding. breaking down the door. No, you wouldn't do that. That'd be stupid. Yeah, there's all over the news, there's these breaking and enterings. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to go out and buy a security system. That's what you're going to do. So many people here, it's the same way. Why would God give the windows of heaven open to you when you're stealing from him? I know I'm preaching to the most faithful people in the church today. Here we're having a blizzard outside, and you made it into church, so I doubt there's anybody here who doesn't tithe. But maybe there's that one sitting in the pumping organ somewhere who can hear it and say, ooh, he's talking to me. Maybe that's why God had you come today. I don't know. There's so many people who in this room, I'm sure, that can testify that God meets their needs, sometimes miraculously. I said sometimes miraculously meets your need, and it's all because you were faithful to tithe. Amen. As God commanded you to do it. What a deal it is. I mean, we just give him 10% and he promises to take care of us. That's a pretty good deal. Sure beats paying money to, you know, getting a piece of the rock, Prudential or whatever insurance company you've got. Let me give you another story here, just because I like to break the tension of talking about money. There was a knock at the door. It was a small boy, about 6 years old. Something of his had found its way into my garage, this person writes. And he said he wanted it back. A baseball and a broken window sporting a baseball-sized hole. How do you suppose that ball got there? I asked the little boy, taking one look at the ball, one look at the window, one look back at me. The boy exclaimed, wow, what a good throw. I must have thrown that ball right through the hole. An amazing shot. I say, what's that got to do with the sermon? Absolutely nothing, but at least now you're laughing and we can get on to the next point. Number three, the windows of heaven are open at baptism time. At baptism time. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this is a story where Jesus is getting baptized. Now, again, I realize this is Jesus, and I wouldn't expect the next time we have a baptism here for you to be saying, oh, I can see a dove flying around up there. No. But yeah, I do believe God is very, very interested in people getting saved and baptized. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Have you been baptized this morning? Have you been baptized? If you want the windows of heaven and God's blessings on your life, the first thing that God commands you to do after you're saved is to get baptized. And pray. We've already had baptism, I think, already this year. Amen. And we see many people baptized here every year. I believe God blesses this church because we see people saved and baptized. That's what the church is in business for. See people saved and baptized and growing in the Lord. I think God's looking out his window of heaven every time there's a baptism and say, hey, look, angels, come over here and peek out the window. Look down there, little Johnny's getting baptized. Yeah, remember him? He got saved back at Vacation Bible School. Now he's getting baptized. Or, oh, hey, Peter, come look out the window here. Old Poindexter, there we go. Old Poindexter is getting baptized finally. He got saved at the fair a few years back. Now he's getting baptized. Of course, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's all it is. Nothing spooky about it, nothing weird about it. It's just a picture. Jesus dies, we go into the water. He rises again, we come up out of the water. We know we walk in newness of life. I like studying different words in the Bible, and baptism is a good word. Listen to what this says about baptism. Of course, it's transliterated. The New Testament was written in Greek, and there wasn't an English word for baptism. So they took the old Greek word, baptizo, and made a new word for English, baptism. Now, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles. Now you see, you don't sprinkle a cucumber with water to turn it into a pickle. Okay, it's underwater. That's what baptism is. It's not a sprinkling. All right. So it goes on to say, it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should be first dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. So the Bible talks about the one-time baptism that we have by water and being baptized by the Holy Spirit as well. And the Holy Spirit indwelling you and filling you and changing you from the inside out. Yeah. Brother Hiles, years ago, used to tell this story. He said that in his early part of his ministry, he used to preach for basically anybody who asked him. If you knew Brother Hiles in the later part of his ministry, he was, he only preached to fundamental independent Rock Rib Baptist churches. But in the early part of his ministry, he was a young preacher, and if you invited him to preach, he'd come preach. So he preached at all kinds of Southern Baptist churches. He preached for Methodists. Of course, back then, Methodists were a lot different than they are nowadays. But he used to tell the story, and I always thought this was a big kick. He was preaching, invited to preach in a Methodist church, and he was, as he typically did, he'd get pretty hot and fiery in his preaching, and he'd drink a glass of water. He reached for the glass of water, and he drank a good bit of the water. And just as he did that, he said, about four people dressed in suits here about passed out in the front pew. He said, I didn't realize it, but I was the first Baptist preacher to drink the baptistry during his sermon. Here, the Methodists, they sprinkle. He says, here I'm a Baptist preacher and canceled the whole baptism service that day because he drank the baptistry. Sadly, there are some Baptist churches who use their baptistry for storage because there's never anybody to baptize. We make it easy to get baptized here. The water's on, the water's warm. We've got changing gowns back there ready. If you're here today and you've been saved but you've never been baptized, today's the day. We're ready to go. We can baptize you today because that's what God wants. That's the first step of obedience for a Christian is that they get baptized. Maybe some churches, they fill the baptistry once a year and have their once a year service, their revival service, hoping that somebody will come forward. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the folks that get baptized here. And, sending the buses out, bringing people in, people getting saved through all of our different ministries here. Have you ever been in an old house where the windows were painted shut? All right, so many layers of paint, you couldn't possibly ever open the window. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if someday the windows of heaven were painted shut towards this church because we stopped seeing people saved and baptized? Boy, I want the windows of God open. I want the windows of the blessings from heaven to flow out on this church and upon my family and upon your family and upon your family. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. Number four, the windows of heaven are opened when somebody is persecuted. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation 19. I said the windows of heaven are opened at the death of God's children. The windows of heaven can be opened when you're tithing. The windows of heaven are open at baptism time. The windows of heaven are open when somebody's persecuted. Here we have John on the exile to the Isle of Patmos. And he says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And of course, John gets to see what nobody else saw. He got to see into heaven before he died. John had taken a stand for Christ. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he was boiled in oil, and he lived to tell about it. That had to have been painful. It was on that island that God gave him, you know, what we have here as the book of Revelation. God opened the window of heaven for this suffering saint. You know, he lived the rest of his life, no doubt, in pain. How could you not if you're boiled in oil? One of his people who is being persecuted for his cause, God opened the window. It was Stephen, as we mentioned earlier, that was being stoned for preaching the truth of God, the truth of Jesus, when God opened the portal to heaven. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were tossed into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to this golden idol set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, that heaven's gateway opened and God sent somebody to be there in the fire with him. And the king says, "Didn't we throw three people in there? Huh. They're walking around. They're having a good time. The people who threw them in there, the fire was so hot, the people who tossed them in the fire died. But they're walking around like they're not even hurt. And there's a fourth one in there, and the fourth one looks like he's the Son of God. Boy, I wish God would come down and walk with me. Don't you wish God would walk with you? Tell you what, when you're going through the fire, that's when God's closest to you. That's when you can see his presence. Say, "Oh, I don't really want to go through the fire, but have you been through it?" "I've been through it." Boy, there's nothing like it. You almost want the fire because God is so close to you. I almost hesitate to say that because nobody wants to go through the trials. Nobody wants to go through those valley times in your life. But boy, looking back on them in life, you say, "Boy, that was when God was closest to me. That was when the Word of God just seemed to jump off the pages at me as I read it, and God was like so close." Amen. And that's the time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through the fire. Like the Son of God. I promise you, Christian, the times when Jesus comes and is closest to you is the time you're hurting the most. And he said, opens up his heavens, windows of heaven and says, "I'm on my way. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm coming." Already this year, I know of two people in this church that have been tested for cancer. Those are the times that try men's souls. Those are the times we need God to be close to us. And praise the Lord, both the cases that I know of came back negative and they were rejoicing. But trying times. Windows of heaven being opened. This lady writes a story. She says, "Last year I replaced all the windows in my house with the new energy efficient, double insulated, double paned kind of windows. Yesterday," she says, "I got a call from the contractor who installed the windows, complaining that he had installed them a year ago and said, 'I've not been paid for those windows yet.' Hello? Now, just because I'm a blonde doesn't mean I'm exactly stupid. So I told the man exactly what his fast-talking salesman had told me last year, that in just 1 year, these windows would pay for themselves. And I told him, 'It's been a year now.' And there was silence and click." The windows of heaven. Boy, I want the windows of heaven to open in my life. The windows of heaven are open when you're going through the fire, when you're going through trials, when you're being persecuted for righteousness. That's when God is closest to his people. The windows of heaven are open when you feel all alone, when you feel discouraged and you feel ready to quit. We've talked about in our Genesis class again, Jacob and all that he's going through in his travel. In Genesis 32, and this is for next week, those of you who are in Genesis class. Jacob, after spending 20 years, over 20 years, hiding out at his brother or his uncle Laban's house, living and working, and of course, as we talked about today in Sunday school, being cheated by his uncle and kind of got what he had deserved as being a trickster himself, he now leaves. He leaves Laban's house with all his belongings and his wives and children and all his cattle and everything. He's heading back home. Now, last time he had seen his brother was trying to kill him. Not only that, but for a while, Laban was hotly pursuing him. He's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. And probably felt pretty alone. He comes to a place that is that he names Mahanaim. Because there God once again opens the windows of heaven for him and shows him a host of angels on the ground that are there to protect him. See, the angels are all around. Many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see soldiers getting ready to go into battle and they think that, oh, all is lost, and God opens the little windows of heaven and lets them see a little bit, shines some light on things that they didn't see before. Maybe now that the angels that were there, now they can see because God allowed them to see it now. Are you here today and you feel discouraged? Are you ready to quit? You feel penned in, maybe like the people in the walled city there, or the people like the lepers? What's the use? We're going to die anyways. Let's just go get it over with. Have you been in that situation? Maybe you're there today. Don't quit. God's blessing's just around the corner. Amen. Don't quit. It was just after this experience where he wrestles with God all night, and that's where his life is changed. His name is changed. His life is changed. The king of Syria was after Elijah. In fact, just in the previous chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 6, this just happened just before the story that we read here. The king of Syria was chasing Elijah. And he said, go. Yeah, take your Bibles, turn over there if you're there. 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 13. 2 Kings 6, verse 13. And he was trying. Elijah was on the run from the king of Syria. And the king said in verse 13, there's, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of... They were good about encompassing the city, I guess. Did that a lot. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, this is Elisha, answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And his servant goes, let's see, there's you and there's me, that's two. And there's, about 10,000 soldiers out there. How can you possibly say we outnumber them? You see, Elisha could see something that his servant couldn't see. See, God had revealed to him what he's about to tell him here. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And they were just able to walk right through him because now the enemy was blind. You see, here we have a time that, once again, they're surrounded, pinned in on all sides. Seemed like there was no hope, completely, hopelessly outnumbered by the enemy. But God had it under control. He had his angels. They couldn't see it. You know, Elijah was able to. Because God opened up his window and said, here, Elijah, take a peek at this. And Elisha says to his servant, says to God, go ahead, God, let him see it too. So we actually have him outnumbered. It's going to be okay. You see, God had opened the special windows for Elisha so that he could see, so he could see the way out. Nobody else could see it. So again, he prayed and asked for his servant to be able to see. I feel bad of course, there's a big sporting event going on today. Actually, it's already over with, the Australian Open, so don't tell me if you know who won, because I taped it. Well, I think there's a football game too. But I feel bad for the fans of the Seattle Seahawks who left the stadium during the NFC Championship game. I don't know how many of you football fans maybe saw that game. Their team was down two scores with only 4 minutes left, and their quarterback, who's known for not throwing interceptions, threw his fourth interception with 4 minutes to go, down by two scores. No hope. The fans, the home team, started piling out. I mean, they're leaving. They were leaving in droves. It's over. We're done. Season's done. It's over. And you know what? They missed the biggest comeback in NFL postseason history. Amen. What an amazing last 4 minutes of the game. And I'm a big football fan, so I thought it was pretty cool. The fans quit, but the team didn't. The fans walked out by the thousands, missing one of the greatest, as I said, playoff history comebacks in overtime. And then they made it in overtime and won in overtime. And, of course, they're playing in the Super Bowl today. Mahanaim, the same place. That's, by the way, Mahanaim is the same place that Jacob called Mahanaim. Same place as where God opened the windows of heaven. Mahanaim is the same place where David fled to his in his defeat as his rebellious son Absalom had kind of taken over the throne. And David kind of leaves with his tail between his legs, and he kind of regathers himself there at Mahanaim. It's there where God kind of opens the windows of heaven and showers him with love and blessing and shows him all the people that love him and are supporting him and bringing him things that he needs and taking care of him and encouraging him. You're never alone. We sing the song, "No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." David felt all alone. He was dejected. It was bad enough when the enemy beats you and whoops you up, but when your own son, your own family turns on you and kicks you out, that's a pretty lonely feeling. That's a pretty lonely feeling. And it was at that place at Mahanaim where God peeled back maybe the curtains of heaven and dumped out a little bit of blessing on David's life. He said, "See, these people love you." And God told his people, "Yeah, go take some bread to David. Go take some water to David. Go be a blessing to him. Go over and tell David that you're all for him, that you'll fight for him to the death. Encourage his heart." And when David got to the point, and we know that David had in the past encouraged himself, but he was at the point, he was so low, he probably didn't even want to encourage himself. So at that point, when God says, "Okay, fine, I'll send some people to encourage you. You're not alone." Stephen was stoned alone, but was he really alone? No. God opened the window and says, "See, here I am. I'm right here." Daniel was sent to the lion's den alone, but you know what? He wasn't really alone because there was angels there. He couldn't see them, but they were there. He prayed through a window. He could have shut his window. Nobody would have spoken ill of him. He's like, "I don't care what these people do to me." Because by faith, he knew his God was with him wherever he went. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you see God today? Paul and Silas were alone in jail. I think as they were in prison at midnight, God must have opened a window of heaven. Maybe God wanted to hear them singing. Maybe that's why they were singing. Because they could have a glimpse of God in heaven. Maybe they realized the truth that you and I can realize today, no matter how bad things may be here on earth, this is just a short, brief life. And boy, if by faith, even if God doesn't physically open a window and let you see through a portal into the glorious heaven this morning, by faith we can say, "God, how bad it gets down here, I got heaven waiting for me." Amen. This is whatever you can possibly go through here on this earth, it's all going to be worth it all when we get to heaven. I don't know what songs they were singing. Maybe they had the joy in their heart because God had opened the windows. The windows of heaven are open. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Maybe they were singing, "For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out by his saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free." What are you free for? Are you guys singing about freedom? Don't you know you're in bondage? Your feet are chained together and you're singing that you're free? Yeah, that's what the guards are saying, but you can't see what we see. Amen. "Like a bird out of prison, I've taken my flight." Man, what are they? Those guys are nuts in there singing. You know, they could see something that the guard couldn't see. "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. For the Father, he's waiting. prepare us a place. Do you need to see from heaven today? There are windows in heaven. People all throughout the Bible see glimpses through these windows. God's blessings have been poured out through these windows on our lives. And whether we see it or not, we can see the result of it every day. It's like, prove to me that there's wind. I can't see the wind. I can see it moving the trees. I can't see heaven today, but I can see the blessings falling all around me. I can count them. See, the windows of heaven were open for Stephen when he was dying. The windows of heaven were open for people who obey God in tithing. The windows of heaven are open when people get baptized. The windows of heaven are open when Christians get persecuted. And this is the day we live in, folks. Just because it hasn't hit America yet, people are getting their heads chopped off all over the world just for being a Christian or for refusing to be Muslim. The windows of heaven are open when we feel all alone and we're ready to quit. I said in the introduction, and this is where I'll close, windows let the sun shine in. Not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Has the Son of God come into your life? Is he in your life today? If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, boy, you need to have the Son of God in your life today. Amen. You need the Son in your life. Windows let us see what we can't otherwise see. Do you need to see God's blessing today? Maybe you're down and you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed and you just need to see the blessings that are all around you. You need to get with God is what you need. You need to have God open your eyes, open the window of heaven and let you see what he has all around you and give you the deliverance. Windows let us hear a little more clearly. Can you hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.